invitation of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. The Gospel of Mark begins with those words, "In the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." And do you know what gospel means? What that word means? Literally, it means good news. And that's what this book is full of, the good news. The good news is they are revealed in the deeds and the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to pay attention to this afternoon, to see the gospel in our text. And our theme for the message will be the Lord Jesus calls his disciples to believe in him by stilling the storm. We're actually going to unpack the text with three sub-thoughts. The great storm exposes the disciples' lack of faith. And then we'll see how the great calm makes them ask an important question for faith. And finally, we will see that their great fear instructs us in the way of faith. So there's three greats there. The great storm exposes the disciples' lack of faith. The great calm makes them ask an important question for faith, and then their great fear instructs us in the way of faith. So first of all, the great storm exposes the disciples' lack of faith. And the events of our text happen at the end of a day when the Lord Jesus had been busy. It was a busy day. He'd been teaching parables. First of all, he'd been teaching from a boat to the crowds, and then afterwards he was teaching further, giving further instruction and explanation for his disciples in a house. But there was further work for him to do. He had to cross over the Sea of Galilee, to cross over to the region of the Gadarenes where he would heal a demoniac. And so this trip that they were on across the sea wasn't a fun ride in a boat, but as a trip that these disciples had taken at the command of their master, who had somewhere else to go and something to do. And notice, there's a little fact that came up in verse 36, and other boats were with him. And you probably realize that the four Gospels, there's a lot of overlap. The same stories occur in the different Gospels. But Mark is the only one that makes that comment, that it wasn't just Jesus in the boat with the disciples, but other boats were with him. And that shows you, it underlines that the Gospels, they're based on eyewitness accounts. This was recorded, written down by Mark. It's based on eyewitness accounts. But it also means that there were others who witnessed and experienced this amazing calm that the Lord Jesus brought about. And so they're traveling over the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus, having been busy at work, true man that he was, fell asleep. Knew himself safe in his Father's hand. And so sleeps as they travel across the sea. And then a storm broke out. And such storms were more common on the Sea of Galilee, surrounded by hills and cliffs with ravines. And then you get cool currents coming down the mountains and hills through the ravines, meeting warmer air above the lake. And it easily turns into very stormy conditions. It seems to be what happened. But brothers and sisters, let's realize this was quite a storm, because it was the disciples who were afraid. And these disciples, they were seasoned fishermen. They'd probably been through a few storms in their life. And yet, if these seasoned fishermen are afraid, it must have been quite a storm. Let's realize too, these things, also this storm, did not happen by chance. And that's why we read from that Psalm 107, gives us that divine perspective, and also things like storms, where some went down to the sea in ships, and they saw the deeds of the Lord, for he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depth. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' ends. The psalm says, this is the Lord. He's the one that sends storms. Also this storm that the disciples went through. God sent the storm. God was at work. He was bringing out what was in the heart of these disciples. And so what did they do? How do they react to this storm that suddenly falls upon them? They wake him up and they rebuked him. Master, don't you care that we are perishing? The other gospels, there's a slightly different words of the disciples that have recorded, Lord, save us, we are perishing. Or another one, Master, Master, we are perishing. That first one, Lord, save us, that's from the Gospel of Matthew. And it's right that they look to him for help. But at the same time, we need to understand even those words were not a confession of faith, but of panic. Because once the storm is stilled, Jesus needs to reprove their lack of faith. Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? We need to consider closely their reaction. Because we cannot deny that their circumstances were terrifying. Only an insensitive person would not be overawed by such a terrible storm. It's not as if Christians just imagine all problems away. But the question is, what did they do in these circumstances? How did they deal with this terrifying circumstance? And you can compare this to reaction of others in the scriptures to the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of that leper. They said to the Lord Jesus, if you are willing, you can make me clean. That's the language of faith. Or that centurion, you don't even need to come to my house, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. Or those friends of the paralytic, so sure that they were that the Lord Jesus would help, they opened up the roof and put their paralytic friend down in front of him. That's the reactions of faith to the Lord Jesus helping hand. And think about the disciples. They were on this journey because Christ had commanded them to go together to the other side. They should have trusted that he would bring them safely despite their circumstances. He had shown them his power in so many ways already in his ministry and his miracles. And so this storm brings out their lack of faith, the way they reacted to it. And brothers and sisters, that can still happen today, can't it? When storms break out in our lives, when difficulties come over us. And that doesn't just have to be physical danger. It can be when everything goes totally wrong in a day at work, one thing after another. Everything's falling apart. Or you're in a relationship, a family relationship, so on, and difficulties come into it. There's friction. Or you experience mistreatment from others. These are like storms and difficulties coming on your life. And then the big question is, how do we react to these things? What does our reaction show about what's going on in our hearts? When things go wrong, when they fall apart, do we respond in a godly way, trusting that God is in control? He put this on my path. I will keep doing his will, as hard as it may be. Go forward in obedience. Or do I panic and reveal a lack of faith in God's control? Often, when we go through difficulties and we react in a sinful way, we even feel somewhat justified. My circumstances, they justify what I'm doing because of what I'm going through. It's only understandable that I'm complaining. It's difficult, or it's only understandable that I lash out when others have hurt me. The way I speak to others, even those in authority over me, I'm justified because of the difficulties. What do the difficulties we face say about what's going on in our hearts? Are we calmly trusting the Lord? Or do we sometimes feel justified in reacting in a sinful way when we hit those difficulties? We all need to think about that in our own circumstances. And that brings us to consider the reaction of the Lord Jesus, how he brings about a great calm, and that great calm makes the disciples ask an important question for faith. So how does Jesus respond? He awoke, and then if you put the gospel narratives next to each other, Matthew makes clear that the first thing that the Lord Jesus did was rebuke them on their little faith. That was the biggest problem, which he would return to once the storm was stilled, as the Gospel of Mark shows. But then he also showed himself their patient, loving teacher. To strengthen their faith, which was faltering, he did amazing things. Verse 39, and he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Now, wind and wave don't have ears or a mind. They can't hear commands. They can't process them. But the wind and the waves obeyed. Such was the power of the Lord Jesus Christ that everything went still. Normally, when a storm ends, then it takes a while for the sea to calm down. The wind stopped. The sea was calmed. A great calm. You can compare this to how it goes with a teacher sometimes. A teacher in a classroom. Maybe you've experienced that growing up. Some teachers have a really hard time with class control, keeping the children in line and under control. But you've also got those teachers. They can walk into a classroom and they say one word and everything goes quiet. They know who's in charge. How much more so the Lord Jesus, in the midst of this howling storm, he speaks. Everything is quiet. What power. What authority. And then the Lord Jesus rebukes his disciples. Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? He comes back to that question that, according to Matthew, he already asked them before the silencing of the storm. You can imagine what happened. The disciples are in a panic. They think they're going to drown. They wake up the Lord Jesus. Don't you care? Their biggest problem was not the storm, but the lack of faith. And that's the first thing the Lord Jesus addressed. And maybe they didn't all hear him in the midst of the howling storm. So once it's all still, then he asks that again. Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And that's quite a striking question. Also, when you think about the things that had just been happening earlier in the day, the Lord Jesus had been speaking in the parable of the sower about what happens when the word doesn't take proper root. Verse 17, he said there, "And these, one sown on rocky ground, they have no root in themselves but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away." The difficulties that come in following Jesus make them fall away. And here these disciples are. And they've been confronted with difficulties. And they needed to be rebuked on the fact that they had little faith. And don't think, congregation, that The Lord Jesus is saying, when you have faith, there'll be no more fear, that you don't even see the dangers for what they are anymore. It's only a hard-hearted person that might look at it like that. These are scary things. And nor do the Lord Jesus' words mean that these disciples were total unbelievers. Have you still no faith? After all, we know from the beginning of John's gospel that Nathanael was a believer. We also read about the fact that the disciples believed at him at the beginning of his ministry when he did that miracle in Cana, turning the water into wine. But what it means when he says, have you still no faith? Their faith was weak, was faltering as they went through these difficulties. They were too timid to trust in his great power, in his nearness, in the wisdom of Jesus who sent them across the sea in the first place. They needed to be trained and guided by the Lord Jesus Christ to grow in their faith. And so he did that miracle, and there was that great calm. And the disciples react to that. And that's an important question. They were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? An important question. And what does Psalm 107 say the answer to that question is? Psalm 107 verse 28 and 29, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. The mighty God of his people, says Psalm 107, he is the one who makes the storm still, the waves stop. God of his people, faithful and providing for them. So the Lord Jesus Christ, with this miracle, is revealing to his disciples that he is this God. Who can this be that even the wind and the waves obey him? Psalm 107 says that's the things that God does. The Old Testament God, who created all things by his mighty power. Just read Genesis 1. And not just created everything, but also time and again in the Old Testament revealed his power over nature. You think of what happened with the flood when the Lord covered the world with the flood. You think of how the Lord revealed his power over nature at the Red Sea when he opened up the way for his people to go free. Waters don't normally bank up, but the Lord did it. And when he caused the waters of the sea to crash on the Egyptians, so freeing his people. The God who sent hail after the Canaanites to defeat them when Israel was conquering Canaan. That Old Testament God. That's the power revealed in the storm. But he's also the God who delivers his people out of their distress. That's what Psalm 107 says. Who cares for his people so much, who brings them to their destination. Psalm 107 again, then they were glad that the waters were quiet. He brought them to their desired haven. And then you think the more of how rude that question was of the disciples when they said to the Lord Jesus, Master, don't you care that we are perishing? He's the God who cares for his people, who looks after them. The Lord Jesus was revealing that he is Yahweh, the mighty God of the Old Testament. That is the good news of our text. He is God, true God. No wonder the text ends as it does. They were filled with great fear. And now it's no longer the fear of the storm, but it's the fear and awe and reverence that overcomes people in the presence of the Holy God. They were coming to see who their rabbi was. They were being confronted with evidence that he was God. Yes, they still leave it as a question. Who can this be that even the wind and the waves obey him? But they are coming to see more and more who he really is. And you know, Mark also begins his gospel this way. In chapter 1, where he is talking about the fact that John the Baptist came to prepare the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he uses and quotes the prophet Isaiah, who says, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord." Old Testament context, that means Yahweh. And Mark applies that to John the Baptist preparing the way for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lord Yahweh, the Old Testament God. And then you see, congregation, why it's wrong to put a distinction between the Old Testament God and the New Testament Jesus. You know, sometimes people even say, they become uncomfortable, and they say, look, the Old Testament God is so vindictive. He destroys his enemies. He punishes sin. The New Testament is all about a loving Savior, a lot friendlier. They prefer the New Testament. They don't like to sing the Old Testament Psalms with its judgment and justice and wrath. Just focus on Jesus. It's a lot friendlier. But that's a total misconception of the relationship between Jesus and the Old Testament God. That's one God. He is God. Jesus is saying, I am the Old Testament God. I am the Lord that Psalm 107 is speaking about. A psalm that makes clear that the Lord also chastises his people and yet delivers them and restores them. Jesus is in truth, and he's revealing that. I am Emmanuel, God with us in Jesus Christ. And so finally, we see that their great fear instructs us in the way of faith. Because, brothers and sisters, when we consider the disciples, we need to see them on two levels. First of all, they are men who had to believe and grow in their faith, like we all do. They had to embrace him in faith, that he was the only way for them to be saved. They had to trust that he would be with them, no matter what obstacles they went through in their life. And no, he didn't abandon them. As he said at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, go make disciples of all nations, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of his age. Faithful to his promise, he poured out his Spirit, and he continues to rule over all from the Father's right hand. He is with his people. They could go forward with quiet confidence, trusting in him, their God. They needed to know him, who he was, so they could go forward with confidence for all the difficulties that life would throw at them. I said we need to see the disciples on two levels. So that's that ordinary believer level. But they were also men who had to preach, go to the ends of the earth and preach the gospel and call others in. Think of those words in, not just in Matthew 20, also in Mark chapter 16. He said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. They had to bring that message. They had to bring the message of the good news about Jesus Christ. They had to tell the world what the Lord Jesus Christ had done. They had to call the world to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he wasn't just an exceptional man, but he was at the same time true, eternal God. That was an extremely important message, because only believers will be saved. And they had to teach others to trust in this Christ, to follow this Christ, to trust that following Christ they would be safe, that nothing would separate them from their God at work in Christ. And that's the message that keeps coming up in the Gospels. This is who the Christ is, the one who is mighty over the waves. He is Almighty God, the God who cares so much for his people. Master, don't you care that we are perishing? He does care. He's the mighty God who delivers his people, not just from their physical dangers and distresses, but the God who ultimately and most importantly delivers his people from the greatest threat that faces them, their sins and the everlasting punishment that they make us worthy of. That's the message in the Gospels. Believe in Jesus Christ, true God who saves his people. And so the disciples' questions come to us, the readers of this Gospel. Who do you say that he is? Do you see his divine power and so believe in him and trust him completely? That means, do you trust in him? Not just as an interesting figure from history, but do you trust in him as your Almighty God? And trust that following him, everything will be okay. Also, when your life hits storms and difficulties, and we all have them in this broken world, do you sometimes wonder if he really does care for you? Consider that sinful question of the disciples, Master, don't you care we are perishing? Of course he cared for them. He cares for us. He shows us how much. He showed us how much by dying for us. Faith is to believe in Jesus, to follow him, to trust that he will be with you with his almighty power, that he will bring you, that he will bring his church safely home to its final destination. And yes, learn to from the fear that the disciples exhibited after the storm was stilled, when they'd seen something of his divinity. It's easy for us to focus on the humanity of Jesus, and he is truly and fully man. But at the same time, he is also divine. He revealed evidence of his divinity, and they were filled with awe and reverence. Fear your Savior as Almighty God, not a fear that runs from him, but a fear that approaches him with reverence and awe. He is God. Know your Savior. There's many things that man can do, also modern man, but control the weather is not one of them. And Christ spoke and the storm was stilled. What a marvel. What power. What a Savior. With him on your side, you are safe now and forever, no matter the difficulties. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we confess that your Son is true God, that the Lord Jesus Christ, born to the Virgin Mary, is at the same time true God, God with us. We thank you that in this way we can see the unity of the Old and the New Testament, that it's you, the one God at work. Help us to know you, our triune God, better, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in all your fullness and glory and majesty. We thank you for recording his self-revelation in the Gospel, that we might know him and believe in him. Work in us true faith. Work in us humility before him, that we may know him as our awesome God, our mighty God, our God who is faithful, whom we can trust. Grant that we may trust in our Saviour in all things, also in the storms and difficulties that come over our lives, that we may trust that with Him with us, we will always be safe, that You will bring Your people to their final destination. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.